The blood that calls us sons and daughters. We are ransomed by our Father through the blood. The blood.
Welcome to Hope on the Beach Church. It's great to see you guys here. If you haven't had a chance, greet your neighbor and tell them good morning. Meet somebody new, perhaps. It's so good to be in God's house. Amen. Well, thank you guys for coming. My name is Rachel Harris, and I have the pleasure of being your host here at the 98 Campus 11 o'clock service. We want you guys to know everybody's welcome to be here just the way that you came today. Hopefully, you came bundled up and warm today, because when I got outside today, it was 38 degrees this morning.
Yes.
So, yes. And Roberto can confirm that.
Very cold.
Right. But we are glad to have you guys with us, and we just want you to be comfortable and worship in whatever way is best for you. This is what we call our no judgment space. So just be yourself, and also, if you're here with us for the very first time, we want to give you a special welcome and say we're so glad you're here. We're glad God put it in your hearts to get up, get out of bed, and come and join us today. Inside your worship folder, you've got a little connection card. Yours might be white, mine is yellow. And if you could take a moment to fill it out and tell us a little bit about yourself, we'd just love to hear from you. Let us know who you are, where you're from, any special reasons that you might have for visiting with us here on Hope. You can write those on the backside. If you're here regularly, just your name at the top is fine, unless any of your information has changed. But this is our way to get to know you and to say you are a gift from God, and we are glad he brought you here to be with us.
Amen.
Amen? And so right now we are, and it's a new year, and we are in a new sermon series, and it's called Sent. And today our senior pastor, Jason Sheeler, is going to be giving us a message on God's Word. Before we get started, let's pray over today's message. Heavenly Father, your powerful words are alive, and they nourish and they sustain our faith, and we are just filled with gratitude to be guided by your word. Let us be redefined as your children of God and just chiseled into the image of Christ by the knowledge and the wisdom of Scripture. And we just pray for the Holy Spirit to bring enlightenment from your text into our Sunday worships, into our small groups, our missionary pathway, and all the opportunities that we have to grow in faith. And may your steadfast word just be the bedrock on which we build and we share our lives together. In the loving name of Jesus, we all pray.
Amen.
Amen. And before we start our worship, for those of you who may be watching on Facebook Live or YouTube, we want to give you a special welcome. And if you would like to go download the worship folder so you can follow along with today's message, you can go to hopeonthebeach.com and click on sermons, click on the Sent Sermon Series to find today's message. Go down to the comments, tell us where you're watching from. We love to hear from you, and click share so we can help spread the gospel. And now Roberto is going to lead us in our worship.
All right, let's rise real quick, if you can. So this is an old hymn. A really, really old hymn, and Pastor, the words on it, he really wanted this song. And I had to figure out how to bring it into the new millennia. So I'm going to teach you it didn't change very much, it's just a little bit. I'm going to teach you guys the chorus. You guys up to it? Okay, so. Hallelujah. Alleluia, praise to thee, who light must send. Alleluia, 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 without end. You want to do it one more time? Alleluia, Alleluia. Praise to thee who light does send. Alleluia. 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 Without end.
You guys got it?
Thy strong word did cleave the darkness. At thy speaking it was done. For created light we thank thee, while thine ordered seasons run. Alleluia, alleluia. Praise to thee who light does send. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Without end, thy strong word bespeak us righteous, bright with thine own holiness. Glorious now we press towards glory, and our lives, our hopes confess. God the Father, light creator, to thee Lord and honor be. To the light of life begotten, praise be sung eternally. Holy Spirit, light revealer, glory, glory be to thee. Mortals, angels, now and forever, praise the Holy Trinity. Alleluia, alleluia. Praise to thee who light does send. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Without end, alleluia, alleluia. Praise to thee who light does send. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Without end, alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Heavenly Father, we love you so very much. We are so grateful for your kindness, your mercy, your love, your faithfulness, your Son, that sacrifice that brought us relationship with you. We are so grateful for your word. We love you. We trust you. Blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth man in the fire, time after time. Born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. And what he did for me on Calvary is more than enough. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail.
Christian God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. Perfect submission. All is at rest. I know the author of tomorrow has ordered my steps. Hallelujah. So this is my story. This is my song. Yeah. I'm praising my risen King and Savior all the day long. Oh, I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust him. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. No, he won't. He will never fail.
Thank you that you have been faithful throughout all the ages, that your word stands firm. It is unchanging. And Lord, that you are unchanging, that you have never failed to pursue us. That's why we can trust in you. Because what you said you would do, you have done. Through your Son. And therefore, what else you say you will do will be done too. And so, God, we can put our trust in you because you are trustworthy. And so, Father, we come in our broken doubts and mess, though. Because it's easy to sing and say, it's sometimes hard to live. And so, Lord, I pray by your Spirit that you would strengthen us today, that you would secure us in your truth and salvation. And we may walk and delight in it so much that people say, I want that. I want that what's in you. And we can say, it's here right here. It's in the living word of God. So true. So bless this, we pray in Jesus' name. All God's people say, amen, amen. Welcome, you may be seated. Invite you to open up your worship folder to follow along there in the outline as we continue this series of ascent, and we're in the book of Acts, and we're seeing the disciples, the apostles, who are sent by Jesus to carry on this message to the ends of the world, and they're sending, and they are making a movement. We talked about that last week, about this is a movement of God, God working through his people, how broken, how messed up, but he does that and creates these movements. And movements move. We are either part of that movement or we're not. And God is inviting us to be part of this movement. But this is a particular movement. It's a God movement. It's not a man movement. And therefore, it's not a movement of man's ideas. This is a movement of God. And so a part of God's movement that we know it's His, that is by His Word. For where His Word is, His Spirit is, and the authority is in His Word in this movement. And it is guiding and directing this movement into today. But here comes the question. And why God's movement isn't necessarily moving today. And that is that even His own people really don't believe that the Bible is His Word. I mean, have you had this conversation with somebody? Hey, the Bible's God's Word. Really? I think it's man's Word. No, it's God's Word. Well, how do you know it's God's Word? Well, the Bible says it's God's Word. That's how I know it's God's Word. And they're like, oh, really? So if I say I'm Superman, I'm Superman. If I just say it is, that's what I am. It doesn't make it God's Word because it says God's Word. How do you know it's God's Word? And maybe you went to Acts 2:42 and you say, well, look, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is God's Word. They devoted to it. So it's God's Word. And the other person reads and say, oh, they devoted apostles' teaching, so they just followed man. They're like, no, it's so much more. And often when our arguments about God's Word being God's Word and having authority often just sounds like something like, well, you know, I was raised that way. That's why my mother told me what it was. And for the skeptic, there's no power. There's no real backing to it. And today, what I want to do is the first thing you notice, I want to go over why we believe in the Bible. Why do we believe that the Bible is this normative, authoritative book of God's Word, not man's Word, but God's Word that is authoritative and the norm of all of what we believe and follow as Christians? It's not because it's just been a bestseller the whole time, of all times. There is more to that Word. And so let's look in Acts and discover why and learn from it. So, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mountain called Olivet, and which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. Attendance is taken. Next. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women, with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers, important to note. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the rewards of his wickedness, and fallen long, headlong, he burst it open in the middle of all his bowels and gushed out. And it became known to all that inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be one who dwells in it, and let another take his office. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And he put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, a little confused, and Matthias. And they prayed and they said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And he cast lots for them, and it fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And it was noted that Matthias was glad to be mentioned and considered. I added that verse. It's just a little humor there. You guys are a little quiet, all right? Maybe it's not so funny. The other people laughed. So really, like, you look at this story, right? And you kind of ask, why is this in here, right? Like, Are they describing how we should have voters meetings? Or how you pick your girlfriend or something like that? You pray and cast lots. That's how you do it. Roll the dice. See how it goes. The Lord's going to control that, right? You know, so why is this story here? You know, sometimes in Scripture we read things. They're not prescriptive. They are descriptive. They are describing something or not prescribing something for us to do. And so, again, then what is the purpose of this Scripture then being recorded for us? And I think there's two things in this story that are for us. One, it really teaches us how the apostles viewed Scripture. What is their view of Scripture? And then two, how they saw themselves. It really reveals to us how the Bible became authoritative in their lives and in the lives of the church for all Christians. And so really, it boils down, it really gives us four reasons why the Bible became authoritative for all Christians, why it became the norm, the standard, and belief of the Word of God and over the church and led and guided the church and all Christians. And I'm just going to go list them for you, and then we're going to unpack it. Number one really is that the apostles viewed the Old Testament Scriptures as Scripture. They had authority in them. They saw it as God's Word, the Old Testament. It wasn't just historical notes or made-up things. They saw it as authority. Two, the authority apostles had into writing the Scriptures and writing the new Scriptures that they were brought in. They had authority in that. Three, the amazing consistency of the Old Testament, New Testament. It was undeniable, the consistency that was there. And then four, this is what we're going to talk about, the reasons even the skeptics ought to believe in its authority, that what the Scripture is revealing to us. So let me just kind of lay this out for us. Number one is just really this. The apostles viewed the Old Testament, the Scripture, as Scripture for two reasons. A, as authentic prophecy about Jesus. They saw the Old Testament as the Holy Scriptures, as the Word of God, because the authentic prophecy it gave about Jesus Christ. Remember, here's Peter. What does he quote? In Acts 1:6, let's go back to it. He says, "Brothers, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, therefore it's prophesying about something that had to be done, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." And so Peter is saying, look, the Old Testament was prophecy concerning Jesus, and it was had to be fulfilled. The events had to happen. Judas had to do what Judas did, so Jesus would die on the cross. This was prophesied, and then it had to be fulfilled amongst us. This was God's will. The Holy Spirit predicted it. It was written down for us. We have known it. We have seen it in our own eyes, our own experiences with Jesus. We have in our own lives. So therefore, this is authoritative. So if you're taking notes, letter one there, Bible scholars would agree, even Jewish scholars would agree, there's like 322 prophecies that describe the character and nature of the Messiah, as well as specific details of his birth, life, and death. Specific details to it. And so again, the fulfillment of Jesus of these prophecies proved that Jesus truly was God. And that was authority. It's like Jesus walking around. It was God's divine signature. It wasn't a forgery. They had other forgery messiahs come who did not line up with any of the prophecies, yet claimed to be Messiah. And yet here's Jesus, who didn't even come out and claim to be Messiah until much later on, but kept fulfilling prophecies, kept revealing the truth to them, that it was overwhelming evidence to all who were there that he was truly the Christ, the Son of God. I learned an interesting thing. That if you're a double agent for the CIA and you have information that you want to reveal and convey, that you have to go through a process to make sure that the person you're talking to can be trusted, that you can pass on that information. And usually what it is a six-step process of verification of your true identity. And so in this case in point, in a particular case, there was a Soviet double agent who was given six prearranged signs to accomplish in order to prove that who they were, so they were a safe person, and so was the other person. And so their six signs were this. One, go to Mexico City. Two, contact a certain guy in the city and let him know that you're there and identify yourself as I, Jackson. Three, after 3 days, He was to go to a specific place in a city. 4, stand in front of the statue of Columbus. And 5, with your middle finger placed on a guidebook when you're approached by somebody asking for directions. And 6, he was to say that the statue of Columbus was a magnificent statue and that he was from Oklahoma. At this point, they would knew they had the right guy who was identified. Jesus did not have 6 signs. He had 322 signs that this is the right guy. I mean, if you just take the obvious ones, right? Zechariah 9:9, Jesus rode in on a Mercedes. No, he had a donkey, all right? He was on a donkey. Malachi 5:2, Jesus born in Bethlehem. Right, 2 Samuel 7, he was tribe of Judah, and he was in the line of David. Zechariah 11, he was sold, he was betrayed for 50 pieces of silver. No, 30 pieces of silver, the Bible says. And it was going to buy a potter's field. Malachi 3:1 says he's preceded by John the Baptist. Isaiah 53 says he's going to be pierced for our transgressions. And he was. And he was going to die for them. Psalm 16 says he was going to be raised from the dead. I mean, let's just take the clearest ones we can. And if we would just take 7 very clear prophecies that nobody would deny and say, how could they be fulfilled through one Jewish boy, which, by the way, is a prophecy of the line of David and the tribe of Benjamin. In the tribe of Judah. How could those be fulfilled? What is the odds of that? The odds would be equal to this. You and I go to the state of Texas, and we sit on the border of Texas, and I fill the whole state of Texas 3 feet high with silver dollar coins. And then I take one of those coins, and I mark it, and I go out there, ching, 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 throw it somewhere, and bury and hide it. And then you, blindfolded, go out there, and pick it out. What are the odds of that happening? Nearly impossible. In fact, I think it's to the 10 pages, if you actually do the math with supercomputers, it's to the 10 pages to the 10th realm of impossibility of that many zeros, 10,000 pages of zeros. If we didn't have supercomputers, we couldn't figure it out. It's impossible odds. It's not a coincidence. Some of you got that. God was fulfilling. And the apostles saw this, and therefore the scriptures have authority, and that's what Peter's doing. They had authority, and so Peter's looking at them and responding and saying, this is what we got to do, because here's what the scriptures say. And what's part of the authority that Peter says? B, that they believe again the Old Testament scriptures had authority, because B, the words are from the Holy Spirit. The words are from the Holy Spirit. Again, Acts 1:16, Peter's saying about Psalm of David. He says it was the Holy Spirit's words in Psalm 69:2 that is recorded by David. The Holy Spirit said this, yes. But yet David, he says also from the mouth of David. Wait a minute. Which one is it? Mouth of David? Or is it the Holy Spirit? Or is it both? What is it? Well, let me give you an analogy to help you out. As many of you have had grandchildren or children, you've been around kids, one of the best fun stages was when they learn to walk, right? It is a lot of fun watching them try to walk, because weeble wobbles and they do fall down. But when they're trying to walk, you know, what do? You put your hands out and they hold onto your hands, right? And then what do? You lead and guide them as they take their steps. And you help them to walk. Now everybody's watching going, oh, yeah, it's so good, they're walking. They're not walking. The parent there is leading and guiding them to where they ought to be and where they're going to go and their destination and helping every single step along the way. To others, it's look like walking or celebrating, but really, it's the parent who's leading and guiding them. It's the same thing with the scriptures. Yeah, it came from the mouth of David, but what is that? The Holy Spirit's leading, guiding, setting a destination for what to say. And so you ask the question, how could a fallible man produce infallible document? How could they do that? Right there is how they did it. This is the answer. They were led by it, by the Holy Spirit, inspired them. But you say, well, they're fallible. They're fallen people. They're broken people. They're not perfect. Well, so therefore, then the conclusion is, right? Well, this is where a lot of our churches are. The Bible contains the Word of God, but it's not the Word of God. See, we say the Bible contains the Word of God, then we can all say it says it contains other things, which is not the Word of God. It's man, and it's infallible. I mean, it's fallible, not infallible. And we also set ourselves up as the power to decide which one, by the way. So what is it? Well, let me ask you. Was Jesus was what? Fully God and fully man. He was both. He was infallible and fallible. And yet, what did he do? He lived a perfect life. He did not sin. And so, it is with the words of God, with the writers, the infallible Holy Spirit, God led them and worked through them to give his word to them. In fact, scriptures will say, look, you know, you have been created, right? Paul says, you have been created to do good works that have been prepared in advance for you. You know what that good works is? That word good? Where's that word good at? God created the world and it was good. Guess what? God's got some perfect things by the Holy Spirit working through you that are good. That he does through you that are infallible. Because it's the Holy Spirit through you, not you. Peter says it this way. It's our memory verse, 2 Peter 1, 2. Let's read together. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the key word you want to circle on, you want to circle two words, carried along. Carried along. In the Greek, carried along is to Pharaoh. Pharaoh. It is means that it is the wind that blows a sailboat. The sailboat can't go anywhere on its own. It has no power, but the wind directs it. The wind takes it to the right destination. It ferries it. It carries it along. And so what Peter is saying is the Holy Spirit carried us along and spoke through us the words it wanted to say and wanted to be remembered and given. Now, this doesn't mean that the Bible doesn't speak in the language of the people who wrote it. That there's not these human conventions of speech like estimations, metaphors, and figures of speech. But that just shows that God is using people the way they are with his word. I mean, John 10:30 reminds us that not one word of the Bible can be broken. The verse I wanted to put in there is 2 Timothy 3:16, not Timothy 3:16, but 2 Timothy, which says, all scripture... By the way, when it was written, it was referring to the Old Testament, is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, for righteousness. Psalm 19 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Matthew 5:18 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but not an iota, I like that, not a dot of it, will pass until the law is fulfilled. It is the perfect word of God that is trustworthy, working through his people. And notice what Peter said at the beginning. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. You got to understand something that we don't get in American church. Because America, we are so independent in our culture, in our nature, even how we live in as a family. We still have such a rugged independence and want to be our own individual that we don't understand what it really means when we say Jesus is Lord. See, they knew Jesus was Lord. They surrendered their life to Jesus. fully surrendered it. They sold everything. They followed him for years. They gave it all up to carry on this mission that they were given. They are not out writing out their preferences and saying, you know what? I've been wanting to get this in, or I want to change this because I don't like this. I'm not comfortable with that. I don't want to suffer through that. They all died for it. So they are used to suffering. So for them to, they didn't come with an agenda. They were agendaless. They had been broken and brought down to say, this is truly God. And so because they realized he's truly God, truly Lord, they devoted, they committed all themselves. Not, hey, I'll commit to you as long as it's comfortable. I'll commit to you as long as it's good for me. I'll commit to you as long as my life is better and to the right and I don't suffer, I don't have discomfort, and everything I want, I get. God's not Santa Claus. And we got to stop using him as a trinket. He's Lord. We like the verses that give us comfort. We put them on mugs and gift cards, but in Hallmark things. But God gives verses, and God leads us into hard places and difficult places because he cares more about your character than your comfort. And the church is immature infant getting tossed around because we don't believe that the word of God is true. We like to play Lord over it. Oh, yes, that verse is true. I like that verse. That one, I don't like. That would get in the way of what I want to do. I don't believe that one. You know what? We can rip that book of the Bible out. We don't need that. We avoid and just say, I don't need to follow that. Disciples like, this is Lord. We don't play games. The Bible says God will not be mocked. And we got Christians just playing games with God. I like this verse. I don't like that. It was not their preferences. It's not by their will. They submitted to the Lordship of Christ. They went to obedient. Do you? Reason number two, the Bible is authoritative to life because it was a source of the apostles' authority. Source of the apostles' authority. Verse 21, 22. So Peter said, you have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us. One of these men must become with us as a witness to the resurrection. And so Jesus had the 12 tribes in the Old Testament, right? The 12 tribes, and the 12 tribes were the representative authority of God in their area, to their place, to their people, and they carried that authority out of God and administered, the leaders of those tribes administered that authority down to the tribe. I mean, Moses directed the tribes when they were leaving Egypt, like even like to the Passover. This is what you got to do. This is what you can do if it missed the angel of death. So he was always bringing the elders, the leaders together, and they went out in their tribes, and then they passed on the word that came from God down. And so what do we see now? Israel had 12 tribes, and so Jesus had 12 representatives, his disciples. And so we lost one of them, and Peter says, look, we need to have another. We need an official witness. And notice, there's a qualification here. It's someone who's been along this journey from when Jesus was baptized all the way to his ascension. Someone who's seen it all. So when you're reading through the Gospels, it's not just a small group there all the time. There's always more people that are following along. They're just not talked about because they're not significant to the salvation story. But these guys were. The Bible doesn't give every single thing that happened. It can't. And so it gives us what is very significant. And so here's what he's saying. Here's a representative. It's required that they know Jesus all this. And then what do we see? That Jesus promises to give them authority. And so the disciples, they were given that authority and said, you will have authority to do this. Right, Matthew, you got authority to go make disciples. And then he gives them authority here in John 14, 26. He says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So here's the promise, the Holy Spirit. And what is the Holy Spirit going to do? He's going to teach you. Right? You can't understand the Scriptures without the Holy Spirit. And so God gives them the gift of the Holy Spirit to teach them, but also to remember. They had lots of memories and said, look, this is what I want you to remember. Bring it to the forefront. Bring it to their mind. You see, also the apostles had authority. In Matthew 16, 19, Jesus said, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth, you shall bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, you shall loose in heaven. These apostles had the authority of the kingdom of God to declare judgment. And so we see that their authority was carried out in what they did and how they and what they wrote. All the books of the Bible are either written by the apostles or they're written by the community of the apostles, and it's been checked by the community of apostles, the ones that are later on that are written, that are then normalized as scripture. I mean, here's another great example. Peter writes about Paul in 2 Peter 3:15. And he says, on account of the patience of the Lord as his salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction as they do other scriptures. So what is Peter saying? Peter's saying that what Paul writes is what? What is it? It's just at the very end, just as they do other scriptures. In other words, it's scripture. What Paul is writing has the authority of God's words, just like the Old Testament does. And what is also Paul's authority? That has been given by the Holy Spirit. He has wisdom, right? Wisdom that had been given to him. Wisdom, Jesus is the manifestation of wisdom, and Jesus interrupted Paul's life and taught him. And he got wisdom from Jesus to write. Now, there's a little side note to this. What else is this Peter saying about Paul's writing? Yeah, it's a little hard to understand. You see that? It's a little hard to understand, you know, but you know, Peter's a fisherman, so what do you know? But he struggles a little bit with it, but he says this is all authority of Scripture. And so the apostles have taken on the responsibility given to them that's been commanded by Jesus that they write not their words, but his words, the words of God. And why was that? Because they fully trusted him. They trusted God. They learned to trust him. That's what they did when they walked. They trust with him. They trusted who he was, and what he was is what he did and how he took care of them. And they knew they could trust his words. Three. The reason they had authority in the scriptures is three, consistency of the apostles' teaching. The consistency. I run into a lot of people when you're talking about the scriptures, and they'll say stuff like, you know, the scriptures are just inconsistent. There's things that don't go together. They contradict each other. And then you start pressing into that. Well, have you read the scriptures and studied them? Oh, no, I just heard about that, right? And like, okay, well, you know, then you can press in. Well, what have you heard? What do you think is really so controversial? Oh, there's just things. And they really struggle to give you an example. But when they give you an example, usually 9 out of 10 times, the example is here right in what we've been studying and reading. And this is the conflict, the contradiction they try to bring out, some of the contradictions. In Matthew 27, it says that Judas died by hanging himself. In Acts 1, it says, however, he fell off a cliff, and his bowels bursted out. Which one's right? In Matthew 27, it says, Judas earned for betraying Jesus the money, and he threw it into the temple, and the Jewish authorities bought the field. But here, Peter retells the story in Acts. He says, Judas bought the field with the 30 pieces of silver. Did Judas buy the field, or did the Jewish leaders buy the field? Well, what do we know about eyewitness accounts? If we're in a court of law, what do we know about what eyewitnesses say? When eyewitnesses give a testimony of everybody who saw the exact same thing, they all have a little bit different details about what they saw because they see it through their lens, and certain things stick with them and other things don't. In fact, you can look at that even, and so what they try to do in a court of law is actually to establish three different testimonies that say the same thing, but differently. That would give truth and evidence. And it's interesting that we have three Gospels, synoptical Gospels, that are all the same. That's what synoptical means. There are three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and yet they are unique and different in the details. See, if they all wrote the exact same thing, you would know it was a lie, right? I mean, you maybe done it as a kid or had your kids do this. They do something when you're not there, a bunch of them, and you're like, hey, who broke this? And other than nobody wants to admit up to it, and you go, all right, I'll give you 5 minutes. I'm going to come back, and you're going to tell me who broke it. Walk away and come back, and what they do? They all come with the same story, the exact same words, because they conjured up a lie, and they're going to try to put it over you. And so they know when people are lying, eyewitness accounts, if they give a word-for-word thing, they're lying. And so what do you really, as a probability you have, is two eyewitness accounts, and one is telling more of the details, and the probability is Judas hanging there, if you hang long enough, your bowels actually do fall out. Or the other thing is the branch fell, and he fell to the ground, and it all bursted out. So both are probable, and probably probable about what time you want to tell the story, if you want to go into great detail, or just talk about how he hung himself. And the other one is pretty easy, too. Because both are true, they're just different accounts, and Peter is not getting all the details. He's saying that 30 pieces of silver ended up buying the field. And so really what you have is just retelling of stories and how stories are retold. And so the fact that they're not exact wording really does prove not a contradiction, just proves harmony within the stories. In fact, you look at that little diagram I put in your notes there. If you take that bottom line, it's really hard to see. You see how like the white, the straight line that's going across? That straight line going across is the Bible, like every page opened up. All the lines that are arcing are revealing where they are cross-referenced, where it's the same thing is talked here, that's talked there. So you see all the lines going from the Old Testament, going to the New Testament, and then you see lines going back and forth, and then you see like how dark it is on the bottom. That is the repetition, how many times it's done that over and over again. So if you look at Scripture, there is 63,779 cross-references. Now, that in itself is pretty amazing, but then you add the layer on it. The Scripture has been written over three centuries, that's 300 years, over three different continents and in three different languages by 40 different men. And yet, it has the same consistent message through the whole thing. That's because there is one divine author who's the Holy Spirit who wrote it. God did. It's His Word. Lastly, well, the skeptics in you may be considered the apostles' claim to authority, and you say, you know what? There are many people who came and collected, who have claimed authority for God's word, that they speak for them. Maybe it's David Koresh, Joseph Smith, Muhammad, and you're saying, look, it's just like them, and just because they claim to have the word of God, I'm just not going to believe it. You know, let's go back again and look what Peter claims. Again, verse 21-22, he says what? What men who have accompanied, in other words, eyewitnesses who experienced these things during the time of Jesus, and is in and going, beginning of the baptism of John, all the way till he's taken up from us, one of these men must become a witness to his resurrection. In other words, like the qualification of witnessing, experience this all personally. And some of these guys, remember, are Gentiles. They don't have the Old Testament. But yet they witness all these events that showed over and over again he's Christ. And so they're eyewitnesses to the resurrection ministry of Jesus. And what is Acts? I mean, Acts, again, is a two-volume set. And it started with Luke. And what does Luke say again? Insomuch as I have undertaken to compile a narrative of things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. So just an accurate account. It seemed good to me also, having followed all these things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent. So what does he mean? He's taken all these eyewitness accounts, and he's put them together, all the different details, and he made an orderly account so you could research them. You could fact check them. taken multiple eyewitness accounts and compiled them into one and say, look, you know, so maybe you have trouble and you run into somebody who has trouble saying, hey, the Bible's the word of God. Okay, you know what? If you can't die on that hill yet, fine. Why don't you look at Scripture as all eyewitness accounts? And say, like, this is too important, too significant. This is the biggest decision of your life. And you ought to look at it and say, look, there, what does the eyewitnesses say? That person that was there, because you weren't there, what do they say it is? And then you can evaluate and say, is this reliable eyewitness testimony? You can fact check it through history. By the way, there's more notes for Jesus in history, historical public records, than Julius Caesar. You can look at the geography. There's more geography that keeps proving Scripture. You know, Jesus said the rocks are going to cry out, and the rocks do cry out. They give testimony to Jesus, to Noah's Ark, all these things that just keep getting pushed and submerged, denied, and kept from you because nobody wants to acknowledge that there's authority and there's power in the Word of God, because if there is, that means there might be something different in my life, that there truly is a Lord. And he has a message that's worth reading. Now, it's got popular in our day that the way to attack Scripture today is that it's just a legend. It's just a myth. It's just a fairy tale. I mean, really the truth is the early Christians believed Jesus. Jesus was just a super teacher. He was a hippie. He was a rebellious guy, and he was kind of a fun movement, nice guy to be around, and he got crucified, and they just kind of, you know, want to keep his memory, and they honored him. But over time, what they did is they kept filling in the backstory to make him more and more greater, greater, greater of a person, so you actually would say, well, he's divine too, not just a nice guy. And so let me give you an example of that. It would be the feeding of the 5,000. And so they use that story, and what they'll say is Jesus and disciples had all this food, and they didn't want to share it because it was for their trip. And since they didn't want to share it, they were going to shoo people away to get away. Like disciples come to Jesus, hey, get everybody out of here. We can't feed them all. We got our own food, but we don't want to give it for them. And Jesus said, oh, no, I think we're going to share our food. And so he saw some kid there, brought the kid up with his little bit of food, and he made a distraction. As he was distracting everybody, the disciples got the food out. It was like a magic trick, and they were able to feed. But it wasn't 5,000. It was just a large group at that time, maybe 100 or so. But over time, what happens is the story's been embellished, and it's made bigger, and now it's 5,000. So now he's miraculous, and now he's divine, he's God. And if you disagree with it, what they would say is the church would just squash you. The church would get rid of you. And that's how they try to manipulate that information. But you got to realize here that it wasn't legend. These are eyewitness accounts. And let me give you the reasons why. Let me give you some four. Eyewitness accounts are not legends because it's one, it's A, too early. Too early. The texts were way too early written. So the timing of writing was way too early the Gospels to be a legend. The books of the Bible are written about 30 years after Jesus' death. Some of them early as 20 years. The last one, 60 years after his death. That is, and nobody, there's no controversy over the timing of these. You got to understand that. There's original documents they found. And so there's no controversy over that. The problem is it's way too early for it to be a myth or a legend for them to change them. I mean, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, which is in 55 A.D., and he says, look, Jesus was resurrected, and he appeared in front of 500 people. So he says he's resurrected, he says the location, and he gives names. So this letter is circulated while these people are alive. So you can go fact-check it. If this was legend, you would never put names in it, or you would have to wait 100 years or more. And what is interesting, we have secular documents of countries that are over 100 years old, and yet we consider them fact and truthful and not been moved or changed at all. But, you know, here's the stories of Jesus that are 20, 30 years. We're like, oh, they've been changed, manipulated. But these ones about history are not. That's consistent. Well, people say, well, you know, the Christians believe Jesus was like a super rabbi and but not divine. And the resurrection was just added later. They just added that on to the story. The problem is, again, in the early church, what do we see? the early church practiced communion. And what was communion? A celebration of Christ's death and resurrection. Why would a church continue a celebration of his death? Let's all partake in his death because we just die. If there wasn't life and hope and grace. In fact, we can look at the early church and we can look in Corinthians, you can look in Philippians, and what do we see? In Hebrews, we see all these early writings. They are professing the divinity of Jesus, and they are worshiping him, and they're writing hymns about he who is God's son, who died and rose, and making confessions of faith that Jesus is Lord. And so we see already that's not contested at all in the early church in the early times of the documents. It was seen as proven as true. B. Eyewitness accounts are not legends because they are too counterproductive. If you're going to write a legend, you're going to make yourself look good because you want to be a legend. You don't want to be a laughing stock. So, give me an example. I mean, if you go through every page of the Gospels, right? What do we see over and over again? The apostles who are disciples, they're like three stooges. They don't get it. They mess up. They make big mistakes over and over again. I mean, Peter is the leader of the church, right? And what's he known for? Oh, you're leader of the church for Jesus. And what did Jesus call you, Peter? He called you Satan. There's a nice compliment for you, Peter. Put that on your resume. Oh, Jesus called me Satan. That's nice. No, so you would, if you're building a legend, you would edit that out. You can't be the leader and also be the Satan, the anti-leader of it. Or if you're writing a legend and a fairy tale myth, why when Jesus resurrected did you have women be the ones who proclaim Jesus' resurrection at first? Because in those times, women's testimony was not even allowed in court. If you're making a legend up, you would have had men do it to prove the fact that this was true. But it wasn't about the messenger, it was about the message that made it true. Because Jesus truly rose from the dead. The other reason, C, is detailed. The accounts are way too detailed. People think that maybe these are written up fictitious parables that have a true moral meaning, but they were never intended to be taken literally. They were never taken to be real. I mean, but the problem is, the Bible has so many random details in their stories that have nothing to do with the point of the story, or if you were to say, the overarching moral lesson. And a great example of this is Mark 14. In Mark 14, you have a very serious story moment. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, he's praying, he's wrestling, he's sweating blood, he's really struggling with what's going to happen next. And here comes the guards to arrest him. And what does Mark write in Mark 14? Somebody fled naked from the scene. That has nothing to do with it. But I can tell you, if you were there and saw a naked guy, it's going to work its way into the story, right? Come on. I mean, if my wife says, hey, go to the outlet mall and buy jeans, and I go to the outlet mall, and there's a guy who runs out of the store naked, I'm going to come home. I'm not going to talk about the jeans. She's going to say, how did this shopping go? It was great. I saw this guy run naked out of the store. Apparently, he couldn't find a pair of jeans, but I did. You know, so I mean, you would talk about the naked guy in the story, even though it had no point to the story. That's what you do, right? When you have something, it's a detail that shows this is a real thing, and yet it doesn't have a real point to the whole story. Well, some say, oh, they just lie. They just lied. Let me ask you, what is the motivation for lying? Did they become rich? Powerful? Rulers? Fame? No. Not at all. Which leads to D. It's way too costly. Way too costly for it to be a legend. The message of Jesus as Lord has risen from the dead didn't gain apostles any power or prestige. It cost them their lives. We know that from the beginning, those preaching the gospel were a highly persecuted group. Church history tells the apostles died all of unnatural death. Look, James, as we talked about, right, was there praying with them in Acts. James is Jesus' half-brother. And what do you know about James? James didn't believe in Jesus. I mean, after all, Jesus was his older brother. I mean, how many of you have an older brother? What would your older brother have to do to convince you he's Jesus, all right? Come on. That'd be a lot. And yet, what happened with James? He believed after the resurrection that Jesus was Lord. And so what did James do? He carried on the ministry and mission. And what happened to James? He was stoned and beheaded for his belief in carrying the message of the resurrection of Jesus. You don't do that unless it's true. I mean, it's not like, I mean, here we see what we even see in Acts 1:14. We see Mary and all the brothers up there who did not believe now are convinced and they testify to it. And some people say, oh, it's just a made-up story. I mean, come on. You think Peter and disciples were fishing after Jesus, you know, resurrection and ascension, he left, and they're just out there fishing and having some wine because they didn't know how to make beer yet maybe. And they're just like, you know, it was good to be on the road. Let's go back on the road and tour again. It was fun traveling all around. And, you know, we'll just carry on that Jesus has this kingdom that's not of this world. And what you got to do is you got to sacrifice and you got to give up your life. You got to give up your life to be saved and believe in him. And we'll do this and we'll carry this testimony around and we'll be beaten and we'll be martyred. It sounds like a great job opportunity, right, guys? You're not going to make that up. You're not going to die for something you made up. I mean, Peter's the one who denied Jesus when it was tough. Before the resurrection, Jesus is on trial, and Peter's there to save himself. And after it, he's willing to die and give his life up. And he was crucified upside down. See, to skeptic, there's four reasons for you to consider the claims of the apostles God's word. The resurrection's true. And the word is an accurate version. All that Jesus wanted us to know and do. And he empowered his apostles, his followers who had been with him the whole time. I mean, Jesus was never alone to say, write this down. So others can know, others can have that assurance and that security and that confidence that this is truly my word. I want it to be known. I want to leave a record. I mean, think about it. If I'd say to you, hey, I want to take you to a great vacation, to a wonderful place, I'm going to pay for it all, and we all take a trip, and I say, we're going to meet on this island and have a wonderful time, I got it all planned out, and I pay for your tickets, you get on the planes, you fly to the island, but you have no idea where the resort is. You'd be like, well, this is a waste of money. Well, this is a waste of time. Like, Jesus left the address. So you wouldn't be wandering around wondering where this great place is. He wanted you to have accuracy. So you know what? Jesus says you seek, you find. Because Jesus is a God who's revealing God to us. Not leaving it to our own work, but to reveal to us this truth by the Holy Spirit that we know him and love him and may have salvation and be with him now and forever. I mean, the resurrection is true because the Bible is true. It's been proven over and over again. Who am I? I mean, really, who am I? I feel like the words of Job, right? Job was questioning God, and God just says this, were you there when I laid the foundations of the world? Really, Job? Were you there at the beginning? You weren't. Who do you think that you know more than God? But that's what we do. So here's the question. Why do you not believe in the Word of God? I mean, do you read it? I mean, if you really believe it, you devote, you read it, you devour it. You say, God, this is the authority. This is how you reveal yourself. There's power in this. And so this is going to shape me instead of me shaping you. Instead of me saying, oh, you're not really serious about that, are you? I mean, I think life would go better if I take your word and adapt it a little bit, you know? Oh my goodness, giving? No. We can just kind of give it into tipping. It doesn't have to be giving. It doesn't have to be serving. It doesn't have to be sacrificial. I mean, God, I just like those verses of comfort. I mean, I don't want to have sacrifice. And after all, it's a bunch of contradictions. In fact, Frank Mead said this. It's pretty interesting. He said, men do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself. They reject it because it contradicts them. So many people are against the Bible and have never even read it. Man, we got to read it. If you're not reading it, start reading it. If you're not reading it, just get in a life group. Let's help people help you. If you got questions, come ask. Because this is truly life. So I challenge you to not close your mind to it, but really open your mind to it. I mean, let it sink in. Let it be the Lord and be truth. See, because if the Word of God is not foundational in you, you'll never obey it. You got to come to that point where you, like disciples, say, look, this is the Lord of my life, not me. And I'm going to stop trying to do my life. I'm going to stop doing what even churches do. They say, look, the culture says this, so it can't be in contradiction with God's word. And so I got to follow the culture. And so we can redefine marriage and we can redefine everything. Who are we to do that? It's God's word. If you understand its authority, you can't just go shape it and change it. It changes you. And it might have to crush some things in you. It might have to break through some hard parts in your heart, in your will, some places where you're stubborn. Trust me, I know it happens regularly. But that's where the goodness of God is. Because when you know He's Lord, you experience the Savior in a way you never would before. And if you want to be a part of a movement of God and Him move through you, then you got to settle this. Is His word really authority in your life or not? Is it really truly the word of God or is it not? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your God who reveals yourself, that doesn't leave us in our loss and left us to our own selves, but you break in. And Lord, it's just part of our culture and our nature that we're stubborn, we're selfish, we want things our ways. We like to do life without the directions because we think it's funner and easier and better. And the truth is, it just that freedom leads to another in slavery and more brokenness and more pain. And so, Father, I ask you, break us with your truths. That we truly become the clay on the potter wheel. That you mold and shape after you. Lord, we don't need another group of people that are just doing church and being religious for our own little comforts. God, you called people to be after your own heart and to follow you and be part of a movement in this world that others would know you. That takes courage. It takes risk. It takes faith. It takes resilience. All which we don't have, but all which you have and willing to give. And so, Lord, we ask you to give us your spirit to give us faith, to give us courage to take the baby steps we need to take today as we turn to you and to your grace and your grace that forgives and your grace that says, forget about the past, it's new. Step forward new in it now for Jesus. And so, Lord, as your children, we pray the prayer with great confidence that you hear us and you answer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
As faithful servants, we're to yearn to be the embodiment of God's holy scripture in our thoughts and our words and our deeds. And when we're not, we can look back to it as a beacon that will guide us back to him. And one way that we can remain faithful is through our servitude and the commandment of giving. In your worship folder, you have an offering envelope. If you'd like to give today, you can place your offering in here. There are several ways to give outlined in your folder, including our text to give number and also online at hopeonthebeach.com. This way you can choose the best way. Our offerings are a testament of our selfless service and our trust that God's word really does work. And if you'll take a look at the back of your worship folder, you're going to see all of our hope happenings. And this is a way for you to connect with Jesus and to grow in your personal relationship with Him. On the back of your connection card that you filled out earlier this morning, you'll see some. If you would like to join us for these things, you can check those boxes. So if you're looking to grow in your relationship with God, think about starting point. Come and learn what God's vision is for Hope on the Beach Church and what our path is moving forward. We're providing lunch for that. Join a small life group, as Pastor was talking about. This is a great way to strengthen your Christian foundation with a Christian family. We've got all kinds of times. You can pick the best day and time that works for you. And if you've already done that, maybe instead you need to give this card to somebody else who may need it. And also, our ladies are having our duffel bag event on the 13th coming up this week. So ladies, if you would like to join us so that we can help children in foster care. And before we move forward with our worship, Pastor has a very special announcement.
I don't just have an announcement. I want to call our new elected leaders to come forward. We have Donna right here. Please come up. Jeff, you've been reelected as elder. I think that's what we have here today. And we do recognize and thank Jerry for being an elder for, 6 years or more of that? I didn't count those. So thank you, Jerry, very much for your service. Also, just remember, we got the journal books that go along with the series for you, too. But I ask you guys, dear friends in Christ, you have been chosen to serve the Lord and His congregation. Donna, as the financial secretary, Jeff to continue on as an elder. So I hear these words from the Apostle Paul. Each one should test their own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Let us not become weary of doing good for the proper time. We will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have appointed, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Therefore, in the presence of God and of Hope on the Beach Church, I ask you, do you accept the responsibilities entrusted to you, and do you promise reverently and faithfully to carry out your duties, trusting the Lord, conforming yourself to the word in accordance with the faith of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of the Missouri Synod? If so, say, I do. So my honor and privilege as a representative of the church is to welcome you to your office and say thank you ahead of time for your service. And let me just pray this blessing over you. God, Father, I thank you for raising these two up. All the ones are leadership, and this is not something that they sought out, but you sought them out, and they answered the call. And we pray that you would just put the Holy Spirit upon them, that you would lead and guide them, that you would help them to continue to grow us into being your disciple, your servants, and to carry out this mission and expand it beyond us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much. Thank you. Yeah, give them a call. I'm glad you did on the front end. See, we can say this is not a thankless job anymore. That's right. Hey, we continue our worship. You can bring your connection cards and your offerings to the plates aside as we continue to worship together.
Finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you'd say. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. God of God, speak. I'm finding myself in the midst of you, beyond the music, beyond the noise. All that I need is to be with you,
and in the quiet hear your voice. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak.
I like the word of God, speak and rest in his holiness. You know, following the Lord is not a striving thing. It's resting in his holiness and grace, of his great love for us. As Paul says, it compels us to want to follow him, to want to obey him, because his love is so great. And so we get to gather now at his meal, where he again gives him his self to us. He gives us his grace that enables us to follow, to be free from ourselves and to dwell with him. So Lord Jesus Christ, after he betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, after supper, he took the cup, and after he